Now, friends, Romans chapter 8 contains, as we have seen, some of the most glorious promises and assurances of the Bible for the believer, which begins with verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit's work in the believer's heart, we have all of these assurances, these wonderful encouragements and promises that we have here. But in verses 12 and 13 that we come to this evening, just to scratch the surface of them, we find something that the Christian life is a war. Christian life is a war. Friends, you and I who are in Jesus Christ, we are united to Him and united to one another. You and I who are united to Christ, our sins are forgiven. Praise God for that. You are in union with Him and that union will not be broken. You are engaged yet in this mortal combat. I'm reminded of the Prime Minister of Great Britain during the outbreak of the Second World War, Neville Chamberlain. He was the Prime Minister from 1937 to 1940, until, as we recall, Winston Churchill was given that office during the Second World War. Neville Chamberlain was no doubt a very good man, but he's remembered largely in history by one sentence that he uttered. It was in the autumn of 1938, after what was referred to as the Munich Agreement, and he had come back from this negotiation with the Nazi Führer and the leaders in France and Italy. And it is recorded and it is seen in pictures that he waved this piece of paper that had been signed in Berlin just a few days before, and he uttered these memorable words: "This means peace in our time. This means peace in our time." Now, that peace deal wasn't, of course, of any worth. It was worthless. It was useless. It was meaningless. Those words on that piece of paper and the signatures of the signatories. There was all-out war. It was to be declared, this all-out war, a few short weeks after he said those words. This means peace in our time. That's never the words of the Christian. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't have peace with this world and in this world. And so if you are not at peace, if you are unhappy with this world, that's a good thing. If you are not happy with yourself, that's even a better thing. You and I, my friends, are involved in a war. It is a war against sin. It is a war against the world. It is a war against the flesh. It is a war against the devil. It's not a happy situation. That means much fighting, much wrestling, much shedding tears, much falling down. It means that you will be wounded. It means that you will feel the pain. Many people's views of Christian life is very opposite to what the Scripture says. And here in these words of verses 12 and 13, a couple of verses that are also the theme of it is repeated, for example, in other places. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, the essence of it is there, that tells us that the Christian's duty in this life is mortification, putting something to death. That's what you read in verse 13. He says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." This word mortify. we read the apostle's writing to the believers in the city of Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 through to 9. Similar language is used, but with more specific examples, what it means and so on. There Paul says this, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Christian life is one of obedience. That's the greatest thing. You can sacrifice a lot of things. You can do a lot of things. You can serve the Lord in a lot of things. We talk a lot. We preach a lot. We hear sermons a lot. But what is that all if we don't obey the Lord? Isn't that what the scripture says? We have it in the Old Testament. We have it repeated in the New Testament. That God requires obedience rather than sacrifice. And part of this obedience is this war, all-out war. In verse 5 of Colossians 3, you have that same term, mortify. It's a simple term. It's a language that has to do with death. You put something to death. Now you say, well, I don't like that term. This is one thing that the Lord says, thou shalt kill. Everything else the Lord says, thou shalt not kill. But here he says, this is something you must go after and you wrestle with it until it dies. You put it to death. And this mortification or mortify is that key expression that is dealing with sin. Now, mortification is not a word in common use. You don't go around. How many times did you use this term last week when you were talking? So I'm mortifying this. And such things. It's not something that we use on a weekly basis. But it simply means to put to death. So you and I are called upon to put to death sin. That's what we are about. As part of our obedience to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, this was one thing. He did not do for himself. He never had this battle for himself, and yet he died to put away sin, to put sin to death, and to put the wages that we receive through death to death as well. That's why John Owen wrote that book, The Death of Death, through the death of Christ. Because through his death, death dies. And that's not a play on words. It is reality of what the scripture says. Now death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ has done that. Now it may be that one or two of us, maybe many of us today, those of you who are joining online, and you have come fresh today, right now, from a battle with indwelling sin. You might have stayed at home all day and you've had to fight at home. You might have been brushing shoulders with people around you, with family members, with colleagues, with all kinds of people around you. And you have been coming home with having battled with indwelling sin. And maybe you have lost. Today you have come and you hang your head in shame. And perhaps you are very conscious of that even as you worship the Lord, as you hear His Word. And you wonder, why do I have to listen to this? I already feel awful. My friends, there is a wonderful, wonderful promise in the scriptures in Isaiah 43 and verse 3 that our Lord Jesus Christ quotes. It is for us. It is for the fallen. It's for those of you who feel very ashamed and you feel at this moment in time that you have fallen miserably. This is what the Lord says. If you are a child of God, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. What a wonderful tonic this is. What a wonderful balm this is to us who have fallen in this battle. So don't wallow in it. Don't have self-pity. The Lord says here, he will not break you. He will not quench you. Friends, there is a book over and above the, of course, the scriptures. There's nothing above the scriptures. But there is a book seldom recognized today, seldom read. But it's, I believe, the best book on the matter of dealing with sin. The chapel library provides it. So if you haven't read it, you can read it. It is available online. You can read it. It was preached to a group of 12, 13-year-olds who had applied to the University of Oxford. You see, many years ago, that was the way it was. The eldest who were admitted to Oxford were 18-year-olds. So you could go from the age of 12 to 18. That was the starting point. Things have changed very much. And the vice chancellor of Oxford University in the middle of the 17th century was that great man, John Owen. And he wrote that book, The Mortification of Sin. And he preached quite a number of sermons to these fresh students trying to start their course of the studies. And he believed that they must hear this. These are young men, teenagers, who need to hear the Word of God. And he preached many sermons. Then they were turned into a book on these verses 12 and 13. These young boys, young men, then had to wrestle with their sin, had to deal with their sin. So I commend that book to you if you haven't read this. But it is good for us to at least to consider these words. Therefore, brethren, after all that I've said, after this point of being in Christ, being blessed by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, and that we are not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But after all of these things that has been said. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That's not what we are after. We are not listening to our own feelings. We are not listening to what the flesh is saying to us. We are not going after what pleases us, the temporary pleasures. We are not after that. We are not debtors to the flesh. Our flesh doesn't owe us anything. It's not that you are worth it. No, you are not worth it. You see, that's the mentality of the flesh. That you can see the advertising companies that would say, this is it. You deserve this. No. But this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. No, we are not living after the flesh. We are not debtors to the flesh. For if, he says, ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's the point. You will die. But, praise God, if ye through the Spirit, can you see the work of the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. If through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, there are a few things I want to say. I will just deal with one or two things this evening. First of all, regarding this battle, what will help us to battle against sin? First of all, we want to think about the thinking about sin. How do we view it? Thinking about sin. So let me set the way we should think about sin. Let me set the framework, the reference point, the context of this passage. So, and with that, I want to say three things. First of all, the Apostle Paul is saying this, that we need to deal with sin. You can't brush it under the carpet and say, well, it will just get better. It will be fine. I will be better. You just need to give me time. And so on. You can't postpone sin. You have to deal with it. It's like cancer. You have to deal with it straight away. You can't leave it. It will just grow. It will just poison your system. Now remember, this is in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 comes after Romans chapter 7. What is Romans 7 about? What is the half of the last half of Romans chapter 7 about? It's about striving with sin. It's this wrestling that takes place between the child of God and his own internal inward sins. And in Romans 7, verse 19, for example, those words that we have heard before and know very well, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And then Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, in verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So there is this wrestling going on. This is the Apostle Paul's autobiographical account of his own personal struggles. You think he says, isn't that an apostle? He shouldn't be wrestling with sin. He shouldn't struggle with sin. He sinned too. He wasn't a perfect man. He had his own indwelling sin. So he says, I don't do the things I want to do. I don't do the things I know are right things to do. But I do the very opposite, the very things I don't want to. The very things that I don't believe they are right things, those are the things that I do. And that's your experience, that's mine experience too. Even as Christians, even as those who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, even as those who are justified by faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, whose sins have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we still struggle with sin. You see, this, as I've said many times before, we have, our position has changed in the sense of spiritually, we are in the presence of the Lord, perfect as His Son, in His sight, and yet we are also have this remaining sin while we are in this world. And so there is this struggle that goes on. And we struggle even with that idea. And we have battles in our own minds. And yet there is something that is real. Reality is sin is real. Sin is a reality in our life. We can't ignore it. We can't pretend it doesn't exist. And the Apostle John says that if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the Spirit of the Lord and the truth is not in us. And friends, if you don't know that, then it's probably because you are not a Christian. If you don't have this struggle, if what I'm saying to you is strange to you, what you're reading here about mortifying sin is strange to you, it probably means that you've never entered into the battlefield. You're still in that kingdom where sin reigns. And that is a solemn thing to think about. Because every believer knows that sin is an ongoing problem. We don't try to deny it. We don't try to hide it. Or we would be hypocrites. So the one thing is we need to deal with sin. That's why he says mortify. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Don't leave it. Get at it straight away. You must deal with it. Don't ignore it. The second thing that the way we should think about this is this. That we have a desire to deal with sin. The Christian has a desire to deal with sin. We want to deal with it. The true child of God doesn't want to ignore it. That's why he has a problem with it. You see, the unconverted doesn't have a problem with it. So they don't wrestle with it. They don't mind it. They enjoy it. But the Christian wants to deal with it. However weak he might be, isn't that your testimony? Whatever the week has been like, whatever personal issues you may have been dealing with this week, it may be this prevailing desire. It is my prevailing desire. It is my prevailing mindset and thinking that I really want to deal with my sin. I want to be holy. Would you not want to be holy? I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to glorify Him. I want to get rid of certain things that I know offends my Savior. It is my desire. It is my motivation and desire. I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the desire that the Spirit of God puts in our hearts. That's the desire which we didn't have before. We didn't have this kind of a fight before. Oh, we had shame before. You were found out. Something that you had seen, something that you were doing, you were found out in the middle of something. There was shame with it, but there was no struggle with it. You reverted back to it, and you enjoyed it. You didn't think. Your main point was, don't be caught again. Don't be found out again. That was your main point before. That was my point before. But the Christian has been given by the Spirit of God this desire to fight it. I want to be holy. You see, that's why He's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Lord could have used simply the Spirit of God. But He doesn't. He says Holy Spirit. Why? Because He works sanctification in us. He gives us the desires for holiness. And that's one of the marks of a child of God. We don't want to be what we are. We want to shine more brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that I want to think about as we think about this matter of sin. Yes, not only we need to deal with sin, not only we need to want to deal with sin, but friends, praise God, we are able to deal with sin. We are able to deal with sin. Yes, in Jesus Christ, by the power of His Spirit, we must deal with sin. That's why He says it. If we couldn't, He wouldn't tell us. If we couldn't, and there was no hope for it, that we could mortify, why does He tell us to do something we can't do? But He says, but it's in the Spirit. Or else, what you find, you'll be defeated. If it is in the flesh, you'll be defeated. But He says, through the Spirit, through His power, through His guidance, through His sensitivity, that He makes you more sensitive, even to things that you don't see as being wrong right now. It's part of our maturity and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, through the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we can deal with sin. You see, His blood, the blood of Jesus is always available for us. In verse 11 of chapter 6 of Romans, this is what we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, the apostle says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the reference point. That's the way we must be thinking about this, that we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the thing I am saying. So when I say no to sin, I'm saying because I'm alive unto Jesus Christ. That's why. I don't want to go back. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. We are not what we once were. We are not in union with Adam anymore. That union has been broken. You've been brought out of that bondage. You've been brought out of His house. You're no longer under His house. You're no longer in Adam's house. You're in Christ's house, in Christ's kingdom. We are alive in Jesus Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are in a position to deal with sin. So those are the three presuppositions. Those are the things, the way we should be thinking. This is the way, if you like, that the Apostle Paul uses and employs as he expounds to us how to get rid of this sin. That's the point. Get rid of it. Fight it. Mortify it. Put it to death. So the second thing that I want to say is this now. The way to deal with sin. And I will only briefly speak on this and leave it and come back to it next time, God willing. The way to deal with sin. So he says this in verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. We know that. If you go down that path leads to destruction. You might think it is right in your own eyes, but it leads to death. Ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that's obedience, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Our problem, again and again, is not knowing. It is not doing. That's your problem. That's my problem. Oftentimes you say, well, if only they got this teaching. Well, teaching is needed. But then after that, the doing is needed. Because we know that even the devils believe. But they're not saved. The devils believe, and one of the Puritans said that they even do more than some people because they tremble. But we don't tremble. We believe, but we don't really have that sight and awe of what we are hearing and who it is that we are in presence of. That's the amazing thing, you know. Every time you gather together in this place, do you know Jesus Christ is present? The Spirit of God is present? If you believed that today you come to Providence Chapel and the Queen of England was going to be here, what would you do? We would be here a long time before. I'm not saying that we should be exactly doing these things. Our attitude would be different. The way our demeanor, the way we would conduct ourselves would be very different. We would be concerned. We want to have to be in the right standing with the right view of the Queen. But what about being in the right view of Christ and our God? This is why it affects the way we worship, the way we appear before the Lord, the way we think about things, the principles behind the things we do. Or else, if you don't think about the Lord, that you're coming in the presence of the Lord, do you know what you'll be doing? You'll be outwardly trying to conform to other people. It will be peer pressure. It will be what others would think of me or not think of me. So then we become legalists. Then we become just outward Christians and we become hypocrites. But think about this as we come back again. How are we to deal with sin? With this indwelling sin. I'm not talking about that original sin or that sin that the Lord has dealt with and our position in Jesus Christ. Paul, it seems to me, is saying five things here, and I think we'll just deal with one when we think about dealing with sin. He says, first of all, a very simple thing. Say no to sin. When you talk about mortifying sin, putting it to death, we say no to it. It's a powerful negative thinking. There's power in negative thinking. It can be very destructive. But it can be a very, if I could say it like this, it can be a very positive thing in a Christian life to be negative. Now, some people are always negative. For wrong reasons. They see no good thing in anything. And they find fault. We are not here naysayers. We are not here saying, you don't say no to everything. No, we are to say no to sin. That's the beginning of mortifying sin. We are told in the world we ought to be positive. Sermons are to be motivational. They shouldn't make you feel bad. You should be positive about these things. And friends, on the whole, the message of the Word of God, it is a positive thing. But people, they close their ears. They don't want to hear. And the Christian life in the whole, it is a positive life. We are making progress. We are fleeing from hell. We are going towards heaven. It's a very positive thing. We are in Jesus Christ. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything, it is wonderful. Everything now has meaning in your life. There's a purpose behind things. It's not aimless anymore. And yet, we couldn't say everything is wonderful in this world, in this life. Or we would not shed tears. We would not be concerned. We would not have this battle. We would not be fighting. If everything was wonderful, no. We would not be saying what is true. If we said everything is fine. That's not the way I trust you raise your children. Those are not the principles you want to instruct your growing children into. Just everything is to be wonderful, positive. You don't have any kind of limitation. You do what you want to do. There are certain things to which we must say no. And when it comes to sin, when it comes to indwelling sin, when it comes to the preoccupations of the flesh, when it comes to the deeds of the body, as Paul refers to it in this passage, the one thing we must learn to say is, no, I don't want to do this. I am not going to do this. As the warning signs and warning lights come flashing before you and your conscience is pricked. I've been here before. What should you do in that situation? You say, no, I'm not going to give in. This is exactly what Paul says to Titus. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, let me read them to you. He speaks about the grace of God in Titus 2 and verse 11. He says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, then he says, denying ungodliness. That word denying, it's a negative term. It means to say no. Denying ungodliness. You say no to ungodliness. So, the grace of God has appeared. Teaching us to do what? Teaching us to say no to ungodliness. Deny it. It doesn't mean that to say, pretend it doesn't exist. But it says, you say no to it. You say, no, I don't want you. Yes, it's all about grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. Everything that I'm going to say and everything that the Apostle Paul is saying is from the premise that you have experienced grace. The grace of God. You've been saved by His grace. That you are forgiven. That you are in union with Christ. That you have this Holy Spirit indwelling within you. But the consequence of being in union and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is that we say no to sin. We deny ungodliness. When sin first enters our mind, when it's just a thought, when it is on the tip of our lips to enter into gossip, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. Denying ungodliness. When the temptation comes, I say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's the first thing. If you don't learn that, we are not going to know how to put sin to death, how to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Learn the power of negative thinking in the right sense. It's just like that when you're learning to drive. Those of you who are driving, those of you who hope that one day you'll drive, you have to learn a lot of negative things. And if you don't heed the warning that says stop, if you don't heed the warning of a light that turns red, that means you must come to a stop, or there are consequences. And the consequence here, my friend, are consequences of life and death. There is a certain course of action. There is a certain sign indicative of life, and there is a certain sign that is indicative of death, that leads to death. So here's the mark. Here's the characteristic of a believer. Of one who is indwelt by the Spirit, as it says here, through the Spirit, and in union with Jesus Christ. They put to death the deeds of the flesh. They say no to sin. That's the beginning. You want to deal with sin? You begin by saying no to it. I'm not going to have this. I will deny ungodliness. I want to be a godly woman. I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly boy, a godly girl. So I deny ungodliness. I say no to it. Now, don't get all entangled up with the question, well, can a true believer therefore fall from grace? Can you be forgiven and then refuse to mortify sin and fall from grace? And you are in Christ and then outside of Christ? Friends, if you think like that, you're going out of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's not dealing with that subject at all. That's not the context. That's not his point. Paul is saying, if you are in Jesus Christ, this is what you do. This is the general way of your life. And if you don't do it, this is, we're talking about consistently, day in, day out. It's probably, if you are not doing it, it's probably indicative that you are not in Christ. Life and death, friends, hang in the balance here. Could anything be more somber, more serious? Could anything be more serious than this? So this is the miracle of wonderful truth. That a Christian has now a heart that beats for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a perfect heart. It will be perfect one day. It's a heart that is striving. It's a heart now feels. It's a heart that now strives after holiness. It's a heart that doesn't want to sin. It's a heart that seeks to glorify the Lord. It's the heart that recognizes that I am in the presence of the Lord. And it's a heart that seeks to say, no. No, I don't want this. I don't want this. I want the Lord Jesus. I want His hand. I don't want the hand of the devil. I want Christ's hand in my hand. So, my friends, we have heard, we have learned, the point is obedience. That's the Christian life, obedience. May the Lord give us the grace by the power of His Spirit, as we have read here. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ, verse 11, from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit of Him dwells in us. Well, may the Lord help us in these things as you think about that. So have that one point in the coming week, in this week, in your mind, saying no to sin. May the Lord then help us.